God's Word. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 31. John 14, beginning at verse 15. Listen now to God's Word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its majesty, its power, what it reveals to us of your heart, your love, your soul for us. And we ask now that you would send your Spirit into our lives, that hearing your word we would believe and we would obey. And in obedience, we would find fellowship with you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The United States, the United States has a fatherless Christness. Millions and millions of boys and girls are being raised all around our country without a dad actively participating in their lives. For millions and millions of others, a dad was there, but distant and detached from the children and his family. We have a fatherless crisis. Because of that, Rob Kinney, a 60-year-old dad, started a YouTube channel called Dad, How Do I? When he originally designed it, he thought maybe 30 or 40 of his friends, people that he knew that didn't really have dads around, would become members of his little YouTube channel. And all he wanted to do was just to show common everyday things like, how do I change the spark plugs in a car? How do I change the filter? Those kinds of things that a dad would often show his children. He started April 1st, 2000, 5 years ago. You know how many subscribers he has now? Over 5 million. One of Kenny's most popular spots is just a little section where he talks about, it's entitled, I'm Proud of You. Where to those who tune in and listen to this dad say to his surrogate children, I'm proud of you. Kenny, though, when he talks about this, says, it breaks my heart, he said, that so many people need my channel. without widespread fatherlessness in the midst of our country, that distance we have from our natural dads, it's really not very surprising that there's a distance between us and our Heavenly Father, is it? That we struggle at times to have fellowship with Him, to relate with Him. Today I want us to explore the connection between our obedience that we see in the text and our fellowship with God. I want to ask the question, how does loving obedience help us fellowship with God? If you look in your outline, which is found on page 8 in the bulletin, you'll see four answers to that question. First, obedience, loving obedience helps us fellowship with the Spirit who teaches us. Now, we've been talking for some time. We've been in the same situation for several weeks. Jesus is in the upper room. It's Thursday evening, the night before he'll be crucified, Friday morning. And he's pouring out his heart to his disciples, trying to equip them with what he knows they will need to get through the next few days until he rises again and he can again assume immediate leadership of them. He's trying to comfort them. He's facing his own crucifixion, and out of love, he's trying to comfort his disciples. He comforts them by saying, although I will leave you physically, I'll still be with you. And I'll be with you through the Holy Spirit. As they walk in loving obedience to Christ, he will pour out his Holy Spirit. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Three times in this passage, Jesus will say almost exactly the same thing. He'll draw together our love for him and our obedience to him over and over again. Now, he's not saying you have to obey me in order to prove to the world that you love me. What he is trying to help them see is this dynamic that occurs in the midst of our walking with the Lord, a love-obedience relationship. Now, we love, how it all works together is this. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19 tells us that. So we experience the love of God through Jesus Christ on the cross. We're reconciled to God, and he pours his love into our hearts. As he loves us, we love him in return. As we love him, we naturally wonder, how should we love you? How do we walk in this world in a way that is loving to you? And he goes, I'm glad you asked. Here's my word. Keep my commandments. We don't obey in order for him to love us. We obey because he loves us already, and we want to love him in return. This is the dynamic. And he pours his love into our hearts. Romans 8:15. If you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What happens when we love Christ? We keep his commandments. Verse 16. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus is saying, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you, but you already know him, you already have him. You can't be a believer, you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart, giving you faith to believe. But what Jesus is talking about here is an increased pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, he's pointing to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will come in great power in their lives. But he's saying you'll have more and more of the Holy Spirit poured into your life. The Spirit, another helper, he says, another helper like myself is what he means. The word helper there is a Greek legal term, paraclete. It means the advocate, the attorney that represents you in court, but it came to mean in the Greek world also just someone who would come alongside you and help you in any sort of a crisis situation. The Holy Spirit is given to help us from the inside out. Not just to comfort us, although he is a comforter, a counselor, an advocate, but to change us, to transform us, so that we are changed more and more into the image of Christ. He's called the Holy Spirit for a reason. Because the impact in our lives is that he makes us more holy. That is, we walk more and more in obedience from the heart out to Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there's this relationship between obeying Christ, loving Christ, loving Christ, and obeying Christ. If you know God, you know his love, you'll want to obey him. You'll want to walk in obedience. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of truth here in this text. Look down at verse 25. Skip down there for a moment. We'll come back up again and see this description of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, as you read through the Gospels, one of the things that becomes very clear is that the disciples did not really get Jesus. Much of what they heard from him was confusing to them. They would stand there puzzled to get to the point where they would stop asking him questions because they never knew what he was going to say in response. And Jesus is saying, it'll all make sense. The Holy Spirit will come to you in power, and he'll remind you of what I've said to you, and you'll go, oh, that's what he meant. Now we get it, and we'll see the sweep of the old and the new covenants together. And what I'm doing on the cross, once I rise from the dead, and it'll all begin to make sense to you in a way that it never has before. He will teach you all things. Notice those who love and obey Jesus have the Spirit, but not the world. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The world does not have the Holy Spirit. You cannot have the Holy Spirit apart from faith in Christ. The two come together. This is why the Bible, when you talk to your non-Christian friends about Christ, it makes no sense to them because there's a veil over their eyes until the Lord removes and gives the Holy Spirit. But we have the Spirit, yet we need more of the Spirit. Trying to live the Christian life without relying on the Holy Spirit is a lot like sailing with the sail down. Imagine yourself out on the Amelia River in the Cumberland Sound out here, and you're in a sailboat, and you've got your sail down, you're trying to make headway, and you're sticking your hands in the water paddling, and you realize there's a 3-mile-an-hour current going the other way. That would be your flesh sweeping you backwards. And you paddle and you paddle, and you realize I'm still going backwards against the stream of the flesh. And what Christ is telling us here is that we need to raise the sail and catch the wind of the Spirit, and then we're propelled forward in the Christian life. We're not self-propelled. We're totally dependent upon Christ to make progress in the Christian life. This is why he's sending the Holy Spirit to them in greater quantities, for lack of a better word, pouring out the Spirit so that they might obey. We're foolish to try to live the Christian life by human power, to think that by human effort alone, without the Spirit, I can grow close to him or kill off sin. Romans 8:13 reminds us of this. For if you live according to the sinful nature, that's the flesh, the stream sweeping us backwards, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. To have fellowship with the Spirit, Jesus is telling us here, requires us to love him and to walk in obedience. And as we walk in obedience with him, we have more and more of the Holy Spirit poured into our lives. And so it's right for us to ask for that kind of help. Send the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Part of what we need to live the Christian life is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Pour it into our lives as we walk in obedience, the very obedience that he allows us to have. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Loving obedience leads to fellowship with the Holy Spirit who teaches us. Secondly, loving obedience helps us fellowship with Jesus who reveals himself to us. Now, though Jesus is leaving physically, he wants to assure them of his continued presence with them spiritually. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. There must have been, at this critical state in their relationship with Jesus, a kind of a crisis. He's talking about dying. He's talking about going to the cross. He's talking about leaving them. He has been their teacher, their master. They have followed him day by day for 3 years. There's got to be some panic in their hearts. So he assures them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will be with you. So he plans to come to them spiritually through the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Jesus, who was visible to the world as he ascends to the Father, becomes invisible to the world. But Jesus says, you all will still see me. How in the world is that possible? What does he mean? You can't open your eyes and literally see Jesus, but he says, you will see me. Now, it's important to know that in the Greek, there are several words for seeing. This one is a particular word that means to perceive. It really doesn't mean precisely to see. It means to perceive. Often we perceive through our eyes, but there are other ways to perceive, right? We might perceive through touch, through taste, other things, hearing. But here, Jesus talks about perceiving him through the eyes of faith. Faith is a kind of knowledge. It is a way to know, it is a way to know things that we can't see. A way to know things that we can't hear, taste, or touch. Our other senses can't do it. It is sort of spiritually a sixth sense. As we look into the words of Scripture, we can see Christ with a mind of faith, the eyes of faith. We perceive him. This is what he's talking about. You will see me. Seeing Jesus through the Holy Spirit-born faith, we know him. Because I live, you also will live. We have this life in him. Throughout the book of John, one of the other great themes is the life that Jesus brings. We heard it in John chapter 10, verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the bread of life, from John 6. Over and over again, he will assure us that he is our life. Because we can see Jesus and know him, we will never be alone, no matter how alone we feel. And there are moments in our lives when we do feel terribly alone. Jesus says, he assures us, I'm with you. You can never, never be really alone, not with Christ. Knowing Jesus more, we realize that he is one with his Father. Verse 20, that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He shows us more of himself, and as we come to know him more, we recognize his total oneness in the Trinity, that Christ is really in the Father is in him, and lo and behold, that we are in them as well, because he is in us. We have that fellowship. Knowing Christ by the Holy Spirit, we know his love and we obey him. Look now at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. This is the second of three times he will say nearly the same thing. He's reversed the order. Before he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Now he says, if you keep my commands, it means that you love me. And remember that word keep. We've spoken about this before. It's not like you might keep an old set of shoes in your closet. To keep is to guard something, to cherish it. Like if your children give you your grandchildren and they say to you, will you keep them for us for a few days? That's the same keep. Protect them, nurture, take care of them. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, he it is who loves me. The idea is the same. Our love for Christ leads us to keep his word. Recently, I was talking to one of our sons, and I was asking him about his devotional life. He said, well, it's not going that well. He said, I really need more discipline. Invariably, when I ask men about their devotional life, they say, I really need more discipline. So I was prepared for this, and I said, as I always say to men, I said, it's not really a discipline problem. It's an affection problem. You do what you love. He looked at me, and he said, that's exactly right. I have time for everything in my life I love. It really is an affection problem. So the question becomes, how do I love him more? As we live in this intimate gospel fellowship with Christ, we receive more of him and more of his love. Look at the rest of verse 21. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. As we obey the Lord, as we love him, he loves us, the Father loves us, and Jesus says, I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's a powerful word. He's saying, in effect, I'll reveal myself to you. You'll know me better than you've ever known me before. And the more you know me, Jesus says, the more you love me. To know me is to love me, he says. You'll get to know the real me. You'll have fellowship. I'll reveal my heart, my passion, my desires, my work. You get more of Jesus. Ann and I have been married a little over 45 years now, and I find over the years, time together, I understand her better. I get her better. And Jesus is saying to us, the way to get me is not just time, but obedience. The more you obey me, the more you understand me, the more you get me. The dynamic is seen in the typical family, I would say, the normal Christian family. Suppose a father has two sons, And one son is marked by obedience. He's quick and diligent. Dad asks him to do something. He's there in a moment, a cheerful, not just grudgingly, cheerfully delights to do it. And another son who every time his father asks him to do something, it grinds his gears. And he either slow walks it or just plain flat disobeys dad. So here's a question for you. Which son, the obedient one or the disobedient, experiences his father's love more? You know the answer. Now, dad loves them both the same. He's pouring out his love constantly to them. To the disobedient child, the father's love looks like discipline. And it creates kind of a relational tension, right? When you had to discipline your children, it creates somewhat of a tension, a distance in the relationship. But when your child is obeying, that your love is free-flowing. And there's a delight. The child delights in you. You delight in the child. And it makes the relationship relatively easy. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Walk in loving obedience, and you'll really know me. You'll enjoy our relationship. Walking in loving obedience, the Spirit teaches us. Jesus reveals himself. Thirdly, loving obedience helps us fellowship with the Father who dwells with us. One of the disciples wants to know how Jesus will reveal himself. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So this is Judas, the son of James, the 11th apostle, not Judas Iscariot. And he wants to know, how are you going to reveal yourself to us? And how will the world not see it? Jesus, to explain it, repeats the dynamic of love and obedience again in verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The third time, Jesus is saying essentially the same thing. Love me, obey me, find fellowship with us. He draws a distinction between them and the world. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The world will not accept my word. They don't accept me. They don't love me. They won't accept my word. They won't obey it in any way, shape, or form. And so I will not be manifest to them. They won't see me. They won't get me the way you will. But for those of you who walk in fellowship, the fellowship of loving obedience, the Father will love you. Of course, he has already loved us before the foundation of the world. But here Jesus is talking about the active daily relationship. He'll pour out more and more of his love into your heart. You'll know him more intimately. Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And then Jesus says, the Father, Son, and the Spirit do this strange thing. They come and make their home with us. In the Old Testament, God would dwell, particularly in the tabernacle. The Shekinah, the glory of God, would dwell in the midst of the tabernacle. But now in the time of the new covenant, God's Spirit, God himself, lives within us. 1 Corinthians 3:17, God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You are the temple of God. And he promises to come into our lives and to make his home with us. The God of the universe responds to our progress and loving obedience by increasingly dwelling with us, making his home with us. Our homes are really the most intimate places of our lives, aren't they? I mean, that's where you can be you. And to invite someone to your house is a great compliment. To invite them to dinner, a greater one. To invite them to stay, a greater one. To say, why don't you come live with us? Would be the greatest of all, wouldn't it be? We want you to come stay with us in our home. Live with us in our home. And God is telling us here, I want to make my home with you. We're going to hang out together. The word home here is actually the exact same word that was used back in verse 2, chapter 14, verse 2, which says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I tried to say this over the link last week. I don't know if I made the point clearly. So when we picture the Father's house with the many rooms, we shouldn't picture like a boarding house where you have a crummy little room, tight little tense room where you got to put everything in. It's a giant, like a condominium building is the more biblical idea, like Amelia by the Sea here. And they have 4,000 or 5,000 square foot condos in there. The King James used to translate the word as mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word is really captures what Jesus is talking about. It's a spacious place just for you in the Father's house. So Jesus in verse 2 is talking about when we go to heaven, we'll have our home with the Lord there. Now here, while we're still in this world, he's talking about God making his home with us. I will make my mansion with you. God says, I come to live with you. It'll be a beautiful place to live together. The Old Testament way of saying that we're in God's presence is to say that we're before the face of God. When people sin, they feel as though God has withdrawn. Psalm 13:1, how long, O Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? You're not making your home with me at this moment. You know the old saying, if God feels distance, guess who moved? That's what the Bible is talking about. It's not God our Father who doesn't want to be with us. It's us, we who shy away from him. And as we repent and come to him, we find his presence again. Psalm 83, restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. So as we walk in loving obedience, the presence of God, the face of God is manifested in our life. He makes his home with us. And there we find joy. A joy that you cannot wring from this world. Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. The word presence there is literally before your face there is fullness of joy. When I dwell with you, when you dwell with me, there is joy. So as we walk in loving obedience, Jesus is telling us, the Holy Spirit teaches us, Christ manifests himself to us, and the Father dwells with us. Who would want that? Finally, our fourth point. Loving obedience helps us fellowship with God, who gives peace to us. As the hour draws near, Thursday night, the clock is ticking. He tells them he will leave them peace. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace he leaves is the presence of the Holy Spirit. A peace that the world does not have. The world knows peace very simply by a lack of conflict. If everything's going well, I have peace. Our peace is a peace that comes in the midst of trials and tribulations. In the world, you will have troubles, but take heart, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Jesus explains to them what is coming next, verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. We've heard Jesus say this several times, haven't we? I'm painting the roadmap for the future, so as things happen according to what I've told you, you'll go, oh, this is just what he told us. He really is God. He really is the Son of God. We really can trust him, because he told us this is going to happen. And here in particular, he says, you know, when I go to be with the Father, you should be kind of happy for me. Because life in this world has not been just a bed of roses for me, Jesus says in effect. I'm eager to be back with my Father. True, I won't be able to talk to you exactly in the same way that I do. Verse 30, I will no longer talk with you, much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Jesus is talking about the cross. The ruler of this world is coming to do his worst. He delights in the fact that I will be crucified, and the devil thinks that's the end of me. He has no claim on me. He has no right to my death. He has no right to my life. I have lived a sinless life. He may have a claim on your lives before you believe in me, but he has no claim on mine. But he will think that he has won that day on the cross, and you will think that he has won. But he has no claim on me. He cannot hold me down. He cannot keep me in the grave. I will rise again. And when I rise again, I will have defeated him and sin and the world. And will show one thing, an absolute certainty. I am the Son of God. Look at verse 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me. Jesus has been talking about, outer obedience to him, and now he tells the disciples, I'm just asking you to live the way I'm living. I do everything that the Father has asked for me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. There again, keeping the commandments and love brought together by Christ. Rise, let us go from here. It will become clear after my death, Jesus says, that I am an obedient son. I love my Father, and because I love my Father, I do everything he asks of me, including the cross. And you will have peace. Peace that I give you, not as the world gives peace. Because you know what's happening. I've explained it. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I reveal myself to you. The Father, the Spirit, and I have come to make our home with you. So in the midst of a turbulent world where there is persecution and pain and death of all kinds in this world, small and large, you can have peace in the midst of it. Because I'm with you. Not as the world gives peace. They only know peace of one kind, when everything's going great. The sun's out, there's money in the bank, everyone's being nice to me, I've got a great job, or a fully funded retirement. But Jesus says, I give you a different kind of peace. You walk in fellowship with God, you can have peace despite the circumstances. Because we know his love, we know his power, his sovereign power. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That he is working in our lives to work out his will, to draw us to himself. We know he's our refuge and strength. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. In the midst of a world that's even falling apart with the mountains, the earth giving way, the mountains crashing into the sea, we can have peace. The promise of Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace because his mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. For those of us who've been following the Lawsons through this, as Steve said, it's the hardest thing he's ever gone through. Pastor Steve Lawson, our ministry associate with us here, his wife Karen, they went to Charlotte to minister to their son, critically wounded in a car accident Thursday night, more than a week ago, and then passed into the Lord's presence this Monday. They had the service just yesterday. Been following them on Facebook. One of the stunning things about this is the peace that they evidence in their responses. I want to read just a few of you from a few different posts that they put on. It makes it so clear that Christ is in their lives and giving them peace in the midst of what is the worst thing that a parent can experience, the death of a child. They said, we're seeing Jesus in so many events. Please know that we're completely assured that Bradley is in God's hands. And then Monday, they wrote, as they removed the respirator in preparation to go to hospice, I was holding his arm, praying that God would take him quickly. He breathed two breaths and died so peacefully. We serve a merciful God. And then after that, Brad is released from BPD, bipolar disorder, and CP, cerebral palsy, and addictions. And finally, this has been a hard journey for all of us. From the time we got the news last Thursday night, even today, we have felt God's hand and seen his care for us. That is fellowship with God, peace from God, in the midst of one of life's very most difficult circumstances. I am shocked by their peace. I was raised in a non-Christian home where I had a sister killed when we were both teenagers, and her death totally devastated my parents, who had no faith. And to see the two different reactions, a faithless family and a faith-filled family, it's stunning for me. We do at times feel distant from God, don't we? Given the brokenness in this world, perhaps it's no surprise, but we wonder, how can I come to him? How can I feel close to him? How can I know Christ more? Jesus, before he left his disciples, gave them the roadmap to the heart of God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. I will reveal myself to you. The Father, we will come make our home with you. I will give you peace. God created us to have fellowship with us. I mean, think about this. Before the human race existed, there was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they had it great. There were no problems. There were no issues. But because they wanted to share their love, they created humanity. We rebelled against them and created all those issues. But God in His love did not give up on us. He could have. I suppose it was an option if He had not been a loving and merciful God, only justice. But He still wanted us. He wanted your heart. He wanted to live with you, to dwell with you in close relationship. So He sent His Son to die in our place, that we might be restored to Him. He sent His Son to teach us, to show us the way, to send us the Holy Spirit. He never needed us, but He wants us. Brothers and sisters, He wants your heart today. He wants to live with you and for you and He to have the best relationship among all the relationships that you have. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what He wants from us. He wants us. He wants relationship, and that's what He gets through Jesus. You see, the great problem, the great promise of heaven is not the beautiful mansion. That's a nice thing. Not the streets of gold. Not all the jewels around. The great promise of heaven is relationship with God. Let me tell you, it's what He looks forward to most. How do we know that? He tells us that. Listen to Revelation 21:3. Speaking of heaven, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God." Do you hear what He wants? You to be with us. We see that again and again in so many relationships in the Bible. Perhaps none more clearly in the relationship of Abraham and God, how obedience and love and relationship are all intertwined. God tested Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Remember what He did. He asked him to sacrifice Isaac, his son, who was then probably a young teenager, maybe 12, 13, something like that. And certainly that must have crushed Abraham's heart. How in the world could he ask me? But what was his response? Verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." And there on Mount Moriah, he lays out the fire and he begins to sacrifice his son, lifts up the blade to kill his son. Hebrews 11 tells us he did that because he was confident that God would raise him from the dead. He didn't know what was going to happen. He only knew what God had told him to do, and he wanted, because he loved his father, to obey him. God steals his hand, stops him, and blesses him for his obedience. And Abraham, in the midst of this relationship, came to know God in a different way. His obedience led to a new revelation of who God was to him. Verse 14, "So Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Remember, he sent a ram along for the sacrifice, tangled there in a bush. I know my God in a different way. He's the God who provides for me His son. And then he pours out his blessing on Abraham's loving obedience. Verse 17, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Listen to this. "Because you have obeyed my voice." God wants more and more relationship with you. I wonder this morning how you might, in loving obedience, move towards the Lord. what sins in your life need to be overcome, that you might take to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit power to cleanse and to change you. Maybe there are sins of omissions, things that we forget to do. Those are the easiest sins to commit in a sense, aren't they? We don't even think about them. We have little or no prayer time or devotional time listening to the Word of God in relationship with Him. We have little fellowship with one another. We have little worship. We stop tithing. We stop witnessing. Or maybe there's sins of commission, things that we actually do, sexual sins, sins of the tongue, love of money, love of the world, some sinful pattern that is keeping you at arm's length from the Lord that He wants you to deal with. I don't know what it is. The Holy Spirit has to show you and tell you. We look to Christ to help us, to send His Spirit to defeat our sin. And how can we as a church community live in more fellowship with God? How can we lovingly obey the Lord one more completely? How can we help each other walk more closely with the Lord? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this promise of relationship, a relationship that is sealed by the blood of Christ and then ultimately will be fulfilled as he returns and takes us home to heaven. And our dwelling place will be with you and yours with us. We thank you. Work in our lives, Lord. Help us to walk in loving obedience. Lord, let us be a congregation who freed by the power of the Spirit, by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, love to run in the path of your commands, delight to obey you, and in the midst of that delight, find deeper fellowship with you. Be with us. Help us, Lord. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you would, please rise for our closing hymn together. Trust and obey. Fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, and we'll walk by his side on the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we'll go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Thanks for joining us today. So hear a good word from our Lord, and we worship together his people. Is it a delight for him when his children come together and worship him? If you can, hang out a little bit. We've got some great-looking desserts back there. We'd love to have you stay. And go with these words as your benediction. This is from Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing, Aaron's blessing, where he asked for the Lord's face, the Lord's countenance, it's both the same word, to be on us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.